Oh, I was laughing earlier. So in the early service, we played the Romania video, except it was in Romanian, and they had Romanian words, and everybody was looking at each other like our church had lost it. So we straightened out the video. I was happy. But we can still show the Romanian one if you'd like, because I had so much fun with that. I love it that God is using people from Central Texas to influence people in Romania. Isn't that cool? I mean, who does something like that other than God? I just find that fascinating. I love that he has given us that power in the Holy Spirit to do something incredible beyond our imagination. You know, on a more local scale, this Tuesday, our elections right here in front of us. I know a lot of Christians have this mentality of, oh, I'm not going to get out and vote. I want to encourage you, get out there and vote. Man, God has placed us here in the United States where we have influence through voting. Man, let's vote and take advantage of this opportunity that we have. So where we have gone to in the story, unfortunately, becomes very sad today. We find ourselves now in the book of Judges, and I've told lots of people, if you were to read in the Bible from the beginning of the book of Joshua to the end of the book of Judges, it's one of the most depressing reads you will ever have. Now, I love the book of Judges, and I don't want you to get me wrong, because there are so many cool things that God does in the book of Judges, but you start off with the people of Joshua's generation who don't know defeat as long as their feet are following the Lord, and they walk in such victory, and by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, the nation is in civil war. It's fallen apart. Nobody's following the Lord. It's very sad what happens in that progress. And the book uses lots of different ways to describe why the people are falling out of order. It says that each person does what is right in his own eyes. And what a horrible statement when they are supposed to be ones following the Lord and doing what is right in God's eyes. And there's a pattern that develops where they do what's right in their own eyes, and God hands them over to an enemy, and then they cry out to the Lord because they don't like to be beat up by an enemy, and then God delivers them. And chapter after chapter, we find that story going on in the book of Judges. But even in the midst of that, I have such great hope for you and I in that book, because it's almost as if God is telling them, listen, you have to learn how to trust me day after day after day. It's not about what Joshua did anymore. It's about honoring me on the first day of the week and the second day of the week, and learning to trust me day after day. I don't know how you hear that and how you receive that, but I don't know how it resonates with you, but I find in the Christian walk that God has done incredible things. I can look in my past and see, God, this is an amazing thing that you did. But sometimes I have problems on the Wednesday and Thursday of making that stick in my life. Right? Sometimes I have problems on the Thursday and Friday of keeping that consistency in my life that God was after, because it's a relationship with the Lord. My wife and I have been married 15 years, and I can't tell her, oh, our wedding was so great. It was amazing. Let's just work off of that. You know, the glory of our wedding, let that ride us through the next 15 years. Well, she's going to slap me, probably, if that's the case, right? Because it's relationship, isn't it? It's about communication day after day. It's about walking together. It's about relationship with the Lord. How do we make it consistent? Now, I hate to do this, but I'm going to give away the end of the story before we actually get into the story right here. This is the end of the story we're going to get into. God is victorious, all right? So those of you who need to leave, you can go on and leave. You know the end. You don't have to know anything in between, right? The end is not what's in question, is it? In fact, chapter after chapter in Judges, God has the victory ultimately at the end. The end is not in question. It's walking in trust with the Lord in the victory that we know is going to be His in the end. That's what's in question. Now, man, let's fast forward to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising from the dead. We meet Jesus in faith and believe in Him. I want you to know the end is not in question for us in faith. I've read the end. It's awesome. You know what happens at the end? Jesus shows up and He kicks butt, all right? If I can say it that way, He does. It's incredible, man. Read Revelation. Read Matthew 24. It's amazing what the Lord does. So for us, the end is not in question. We know God is victorious in the end. But can we trust Him today, tomorrow, Wednesday, to lead us in that victory right where I am? That's where we need the help, isn't it? I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6. And let's start in verse 1. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Now, the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Did they know what they were supposed to do what the Lord wanted? Absolutely, yes. They knew the behavior that the Lord wanted from them because He had given it to them through Moses. Multiple times through Moses. He had given it to them through Joshua again. Multiple times through Joshua. So do they know what they are doing is against the Lord? Yes, they do. And we see they did what was evil, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, who was it that brought about Midian conquering them? Well, it says the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian because they did evil, right? The actions of the Israelites led to what's happening right here in verse 1, and we quickly see the consequences of sin, see that God wants us to follow Him, don't we? It's this pattern that the Lord has set up in God's word. This is a way that God works. This is classic God material right here, that God wants us to follow Him, right, step after step in relationship, because that's where our life is, right? That's where joy is in the Lord. And the minute that we start getting off of that path with the Lord, He wants to call us back to Him. How is He going to call us back to Him? He calls us back by allowing us to taste the death of straying away from Him. Oh, this isn't what life is like with the Lord. I'm over here. I'm experiencing this sin, and it's like I'm tasting death. And God uses that to draw us back, to say, come back to life with Me. This is what we find here. In chapter 6, why would God give them into the hand of Midian? We see throughout this whole thing because God wants them back with Him. His love wants to bring them back. In verse 2, "And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds." Wait a second. They're in the promised land. They're in the land that God had prepared for them, that Joshua and his generation walked about conquering. They're in this land, but now in this land, because of fear of the Midianites, they're living in caves. What in the world has happened? We're in caves. We're in strongholds. Why is that? Well, look at this. "For whenever the Israelites planted crops," in verse 3, "the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them." So we can think about it in terms, we know China is east, right? So these people coming from the east, they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. So they would go all the way from the east, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. So we're bad people right here. Look in verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. That's huge. I mean, you imagine one of these warm fall nights in Texas where we got mosquitoes swarming us. I want you to multiply those mosquitoes by a million, and that's a swarm of locusts. And that's God's description here of the Midianites. They would come like locusts, both they and their camels. They couldn't even be counted. So they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Now, how wild is this, right? I want you to remember, Israel is not just some pushover nation. I mean, the dads of these people, they fought giants. The parents of these people, they walked around the walls of Jericho and they fell down. These were not just pushover people. It goes you to show how powerful the nation of Midian was. In fact, every nation that they fought against was more powerful than them. That's what Moses said. You're going into this promised land, and every nation you meet is going to be stronger and more powerful than you are. So it's not about you, it's about the power of God at work in you. And I would go on to say that the Midianites here are worse than any other nation that we see in the book of Judges, because more is described about what the Midianites did to the Israelites than any of the other foreign nations. In fact, it apparently was so bad, Isaiah, later on when he writes his book, is going to mention this time with the Midianites to talk about how tough it was when the Midianites came and conquered these tribes of Israel in this way. Now, I want us to highlight some reasons that the Israelites would not trust in the Lord. Because if he's one in relationship and he's wanting us to follow him, why didn't they just do that? I want us to highlight some reasons. And I want us to see, while those reasons are at work, simultaneously there are reasons that the Israelites should have trusted in God. Here's the first one of why they obviously didn't trust in the Lord. The enemy was powerful, right? These Midianites were so powerful. Now the Israelites are hiding in fear. They've lost their ground to fight, and they're in a position of weakness, aren't they? And not only that, here's a second reason that we see. The Midianites were stealing God's provision. So the enemy was stealing God's provision like locusts. It was overwhelming. I mean, where do you start with the Midianites and the Amalekites? It's not like, oh, one of them just got through our borders. No, this whole swarm of locusts of people have made their way chasing after us. It's overwhelming, isn't it? It's horrible. Now, again, let's fast forward to our day and time. Because in case you haven't realized it yet, we have a real enemy in the world. And no, it's not just your next door neighbor, or it's not your boss at work. We have a real enemy that is Satan, who is at work to try to destroy our families, to try to destroy our lives in every way. And just like the Israelites were encountering the Midianites, right, we are not more powerful than the enemy. If you haven't realized that yet, that's just some strong facts right there. You are not more powerful than the enemy. It's not even a contest. And he doesn't come in obvious ways. He's not going to email you and say, beware on Tuesday morning because I'm going to show up at your doorstep and you better be fortified to protect your family. That's not what he does. He overwhelms us. I begin to even think that it's not even some great plan that Satan has. He's just coming with chaos and overwhelmingness, and he overwhelms us emotionally. We get so wrapped up in our emotions that we can't even think through the truth. He overwhelms us by sowing lies into our heart and into our bellies, doesn't he? So that we follow these lies. He overwhelms us by turning people against us. Man, he overwhelms us by starving us spiritually, by making us so stinking busy that we don't have time to get into this word or get onto our knees. So then we're starved spiritually of the relationship with the Lord. And our hope then is not in ourselves to be able to overcome the enemy. Our hope is only in the Lord. And we find ourselves in this position of being overwhelmed because we don't trust the Lord. I mean, think about this for a second, church. Do you realize that there are hallmarks of Christians in the New Testament, hallmarks of the faith? Joy is one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith, right? We are supposed to be a people of joy. What has happened to our joy? What happened to the Israelites with the Midianites? They came in and they stole the very thing that God was providing for them. That's the insult to injury, right? We have had joy come in and robbed from us, from the enemy. Man, I'm supposed to have this joy of the Lord for knowing him and loving him. He's the Lord, right? I'm supposed to be standing in an HEB line with that dumb smile on my face, not because of what I just read on a magazine, but because the love of the Lord is in my heart. Man, so somebody next to me is like, why do you have that dumb smile on your face? We're in the 15 item and that person has 20 items, right? Like I thought you'd never ask. I knew that I love the Lord. He would bring up this opportunity. Let me tell you about Jesus. Why don't we have that anymore? You know, a hallmark of the early Christians was peace. I mean, we have God Almighty, who's a God of peace, who spoke to the waves and the wind, and they were calm because that's the peace that he authorizes, right? We have that God of peace living within us. Yet you look around at Christians, our peace is no different than the peace of somebody without Christ. Without Christ, we have the same angst in our hearts a lot of times that they have. Man, that shouldn't be the case. And again, it's not about victory of the Lord. It's about our walk with him on a day-to-day basis. We become a shell of what God has wanted us to be in Jesus Christ. I wonder if there were Israelites in their caves looking out at Midianites or Amalekites playing on their fields and thinking, God, is this the promised land? Is this what you called us to? I wonder if you've ever found yourself in your room wondering, but you're scared to ask it, Jesus, is this what you died for? Is this the victory in my life that you rose from the dead to give me? Now, simultaneously at work in this, we see reasons that the Israelites should trust God. Right off the bat, we know that God had demonstrated greater power than any enemy that the Israelites had ever faced. These Midianites were a big, bad enemy. So was Egypt. So was Og, king of Bashan. So were the people of Jericho. Yet time after time, as they trusted God, God utterly defeated the enemies in front of them. Here's a second reason. We see in these four verses, we see God's incredible love that even though they're not following the Lord because they're doing evil, God continues to provide for them. Isn't that amazing of the Lord? They continue to have harvest that the enemy comes over to steal. I think sometimes we get so hung up in failure, in what the enemy is doing, that we miss God's message of love and opportunity right in the midst of that. So then they cry out to the Lord, right? In verse 6, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord responds right here in verse 7. It says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. Now, if you've just started at the beginning of the Bible and read to this verse, this is very strange right here, because God wasn't in the process of sending prophets at this time. He had already sent Moses, and Moses was a prophet, but he's going to send prophets later. And even this sentence is a testimony of how much the Lord wanted the Israelites to return to him. Return to me. Right, come on, I'm sending you people with my message to you. And so the prophet in verse 8 says to them, "Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land." And as we found in the story, they just followed God. God did all of this stuff. In verse 10, "And I said to you, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." That's an interesting way to say it, because nowhere in chapter 6 have we heard that the people were afraid of the gods of the Amorites. They were only afraid of the people, right? Yet those people didn't follow Yahweh. Those people didn't follow the creator of the universe. They followed false gods. We're going to see a few of them here in a minute. They followed false gods. And from God's perspective, then, if they were just cowering down to the people who didn't follow the Lord, then from God's perspective, he's saying, those gods aren't stronger than me. Why are you scared of them? They got false gods. I am the real God, right? He says, I told you, don't fear the gods who live in the land you're going to dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Boy, and that's what it comes down to right here. Here's God's answer to their struggles. You didn't obey my voice. But frankly, that's not what the Israelites want to hear. That's not what I want to hear. I mean, I want to cry out to the Lord and say, God, the enemy is really hurting me. He's really attacking. I need you to do something. And I want God to throw down fire from heaven and blow them up, right? We want that. James and John wanted it. We want it. This is not sacrilegious here, right? It may be when we start to say, God, I don't like the person that works next to me. When I show up in the morning, I want it to be a charred mess of plastic in the cubicle next to me, right? Wouldn't it be so cool in that neighbor that we're struggling with for an earthquake just to consume them and then fire to come out of heaven, right? That in our hearts, even though we wouldn't say that out loud, in our hearts, that's what we're really wanting. Like, God, that's how you're going to intervene. But what if God stepped in and said, hey, Jonathan, let's begin with you. Are you following me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because that's exactly what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does right here. Hey, why are y'all worried about those Midianites? You haven't followed me. And we see in this right here, this is a third reason why they should trust God, why we should trust God, because God's word and his covenant, it wasn't violated by God, it was violated by people. God was faithful to his covenant. Do you know everything that was mentioned that the Midianites did to the Israelites? Do you know who else mentioned those? Moses mentioned them. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, he says, hey, if y'all don't follow the Lord, watch out because this is what's going to happen. And one after the other happened. Exactly like God said it. God was faithful to his word. He was faithful to his covenant. The people weren't faithful. Man, let's fast forward to 2017. What do we do in 2017? Sometimes we act like, God, is the cross still working today? Is the cross still working today? I want to guarantee you something. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are just as powerful in 2017 as they were 2,000 years ago. They're just as powerful today as they were the day that you met Christ in faith. But all the time, what do we see when we run into trouble? We say, oh God, why isn't the cross working? No, why are we turning away from the Lord? Why aren't we trusting him with this step? Instead, we turn this way and try to do things of our own accord. Look with me in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came, and he sat underneath the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon, now this is a heroine of our story. This is Gideon, mighty Gideon, right? While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. No, I must have read that wrong. So wait just a second. Gideon, the heroine of the story, is beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. What? He's hiding? What's he doing in the wine press? This is not what you're supposed to do with wheat, right? When you do wheat, you get out in that field and you take the wheat and you chunk it up into the air and the wind comes because you're out in that open field and it blows the chaff out of the wheat, but the wheat is heavier than the chaff. So everything that's impure falls out of it and the wheat just falls right back down on you and then you gather it up. Gideon's in a wine press. There's no wind in a wine press. He's throwing up wheat and wheat and chaff are falling on his head. And then he's having to get down on his hands and knees and he's having to separate the wheat from the chaff. To make matters even worse, his bread's tasting like grapes, all right? I'm just telling you, this is the way God gives it to me, all right? His bread is tasting like grapes. I mean, this guy is not even living up to his potential as a man. I mean, Gideon, man up for crying out loud and get out there in that field. Thresh that wheat, and when those Midianites come up, you know, be a man about it. He's not being who God has called him to be. He's not being a man. He has no strength and power of the Lord. He's taken into his own hands what rightfully belongs to the Lord, isn't he? God, I don't see you ever overcoming this Midianite struggle. I'm going to adapt to a secondary way of life. But even though God had provided the wheat, it was never going to be what it was supposed to be. It was tasting like grapes, and the chaff was going to be hard to separate. And I absolutely love this verse, right? This is when the angel of the Lord appears in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Isn't that awesome? Don't you see God's sense of humor in this story? Right? Here's this guy. I mean, it's like he's scared of the dark and he's hiding in the bathroom and God turns on the light and like, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Right? I mean, I can just see Gideon going beet red with this. And we see it a little bit in his response right here because Gideon doesn't cower down in fear like so many people who are confronted with the angel of the Lord. He doesn't try to falsely worship like so many people. No, he's got this bitterness in his soul, doesn't he? Because he's in a wine press threshing out wheat when he should be out in this field of the promised land. Some anger is built up in verse 13. He says, and Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Whoa, he's blaming God now, isn't he? Oh, what a tactic we use all the time. He's blaming the Lord. And here's a third reason why they failed to trust in him, because they blamed God instead of taking responsibility for not following the Lord. And I just wonder, man, why do we blame God? Why are we so quick to blame God when our lives start falling apart, right? When we don't trust God, we do things our own way. We start tasting death. We start living like a slave again in the promised land. And then we blame God. We blame the only person who can help us. That doesn't make any sense. I do it. You do it. Oh, but Lord, open up our eyes. Why would we turn against the one who can pull us out of the situation? Gideon can't get out of the situation by himself. God is his only help. So he blames the Lord again. Look at what God says. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." And just see sarcasm dripping here from the lips of this angel. "Do not I send you?" Gideon, it's not about you. It's about me and my power. And isn't it amazing, even in the angel's response to Gideon, how the angel says, you are a mighty warrior. And I told you that it was funny, and it is funny. But isn't it amazing how different God sees Gideon than how he sees himself? And I think that God has gifted Gideon with this amazing thing here to allow him to see himself through God's eyes. And really, that's the fourth reason right here that Gideon should trust in the Lord, because he could see himself through God's eyes. And he struggles with that even still. See, look in verse 15, Gideon says back to the angel of the Lord, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon, again, it's not about you. It's about my work in you. Church, we were singing earlier about God being our father. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You realize the advantage that we have to see ourselves through God's eyes because of the cross, because of Jesus' death to forgive us our sins, because of the resurrection and the life that he gives us by faith. We become children of God. Man, now I have a love for you, understand that? But I have a special love for my children. I love them more than I love you, okay? I'm just going to tell you, because my work produced them. God's work has produced you to become his children. That's who you are. Wow, that changes the way we should see ourselves in the mirror day after day. And what arrogance is it in us that would look at the mirror and speak something different over us than what God would speak for ourselves? Gideon saw who he was in God's eyes. You know, in talking about trust, we trust every day with something different, right? I mean, right now, I trust that this stool is going to hold me. You're trusting those chairs are going to hold you. I turned on the hot water this morning in my shower. I trusted that hot water was going to come out, right? I'm going to trust my car after church that the tires are going to hold up. I'm going to get home, right? And it's easy to trust in things that don't push back against us. If this stool breaks, I'm probably going to hurt my rear end, but I'm going to buy another one. I'll be sitting on it next week, right? My car breaks down, I can find somebody that can fix it. We know how that goes. It's a little bit more difficult to trust things that push back on us, like, let's say my wife. My wife thinks for herself. Amazing, right? And it's difficult for me to trust in my marriage when she's thinking for herself. My mind is not her mind. It's difficult for me sometimes to trust in finances because there are things whirling around with finances that are outside of my control that push back. It's difficult sometimes for me to think about job things because there's more people in it than just me that are factors in that. But whatever is out of our control, church, is not out of God's control. Those things are not too big for him. The Midianites were not too big for the Lord. The situation wasn't too big for the Lord. I want to read three more verses, and I just think they give such great insight into why Gideon and the Israelites got into this predicament that they found themselves in. Read with me in verse 25. Now Gideon is following the Lord, and it says, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah pole that is beside it. What? This altar of Baal and this altar of Asherah, they weren't in some foreign city. They're in his father's house. Now listen, in the United States, this is how our families live, right? We live in Kyle, but my sister lives in California. My brother lives in Maine. My parents live in Minnesota. It's like we just couldn't wait to all get apart on the opposite sides of the country from one another, right? That's not the way that it worked in the Middle East back in this day, right? The father lived right here in the middle as his son. I lived here, his sister here, daughters here. We lived around him. My children then would build their houses right there. And it was this community of family. And the patriarch was the center of that community of family. And in the center of life for Gideon was an altar to two false gods. Wow. You think, how could they follow false gods when Yahweh had parted the Red Sea? How stupid were these people? You know what Baal promised? You know what Asherah promised? They promised a great, contented sex life. Whoa. Yeah, okay, maybe I would be a little distracted by that. They promised the crops would be better, tasting better. They promised wealth, prosperity. Oh, yeah, woo, sign me up right there. They promised the very things that feed our flesh, our carnality. That's what these gods and goddesses promised. God promised life in him. He says, go into your father's house. Pull down this altar. In verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took men of his servants and he did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Here's the fourth reason. This is why Gideon had trouble trusting God. He was surrounded by false gods. The enemy had infiltrated his house. He probably didn't even recognize Baal and Asherah anymore when he walked past them every single day when he got out of bed. He was used to them. This weekend, I watched the movie, The Italian Job. Have you all ever seen that movie? A great movie. I just love the movie. It's really cool. I'm going to give it away, so if you don't want to hear the plot. These thieves steal $35 million worth of gold, but there happens to be an even better thief among them who then murders one of them to steal the gold for himself. And then the rest of the movie is them plotting out how to steal the gold back from this guy who is meaner than they were, and they find out a way how to steal him. And at the end, that guy who you just hate by the end of the movie, he gets tortured and murdered. And I'm like, by the end of the movie, yes, you know, murder that guy, kill him, torture him. Sounds like I'm your pastor, right? And this is a good Hollywood movie that's coming out. Now, you know that it's good if you've seen it. This is one of the cleaner Hollywood movies that are coming out, you know, I guess however many years ago it came out. But look at what I'm letting into my household. These aren't some weird broken Levitical laws like don't wear cotton and polyester together. These are two of the Ten Commandments, right? The movie is championing stealing. That's one of the ten. The movie is championing murder because it's crafted around, yes, they got the gold. Woo, they stole it. Yes, they killed that guy. Yes, woo, kill him extra hard. You know? Man, what are we letting into our homes? What am I letting into my home? It's no wonder we can't see what the Lord is doing to trust him when we ourselves are surrounding ourselves with things that the Lord says is an abomination to him. Are we entertaining ourselves with false gods like Gideon? Even when Gideon was following the Lord here, we see that he feared man, right? And that's the fifth reason he couldn't trust the Lord. He feared man. You know, my mom loves Christmas. Oh, she loves Christmas. This is her time of year. She loves a Christmas tree. I can already hear the phone call that's coming up after Thanksgiving. She's going to be putting up her Christmas tree. She's going to call me. She's crying. And guess what I'm doing right now? Mom, are you putting up the Christmas tree? I'm putting up the Christmas tree. You know, that's great. I'm putting on the ornament that you made. It says, Jonathan, 5 years old. It's the snowman, right? And our whole Christmas tree are ornaments that my sister and brother and I made when we were children. Now, can you imagine me walking into her house December 8th, 9th, 10th, one of those days, and saying, Mom, hang on just a second, and grabbing her Christmas tree and breaking it out the window and lighting it on fire in her front porch and building an altar to God on top of it. That gasp of, how could you do that, is what God had asked Gideon to do right here. I don't want you to make too much of a connection between a Christmas tree and Baal and Asherah. We're not going to go there today. I just want you to see what God was calling him to do. This was difficult. There was reason that he had fear within him. In fact, when you look at these five things, I know you have the few more blanks. All of these five things are based in fear, aren't they? That's the reason we don't trust. Fear is the main reason. Gideon's fear was attached to false gods. We see that because they were in his life right here. But here's the final reason of why he should trust in God. God already told him in verse 16, we've talked about it, that God would be with him. Gideon, that's enough. I'm going to be with you. Be confident in me. You know, in 2009, I went to Honduras for the first time. I didn't have cell phone reception. I called my wife about the midway through the trip, and she said, Jonathan, she said, like, have you been safe? We didn't have long to talk. Are you safe? I said, yeah, I've felt the safety of God all the time with me. But you, many of you also know Eric Peruca. He's got the big beard. He's in the early service. He's one of our elders, and he just has those gunslinger eyes about him, right? And his biceps are bigger than my legs. And so I told her, I said, yeah, God has kept me safe, but I don't know if it's God or if it's the fact that I'm standing next to Eric everywhere that we go, right? Because me standing next to Eric, I got a little bit of confidence within me. He's got that puncher's chance, no matter what bad situation you get into, of getting out, right? Because that's the way our flesh works, that I'm having trouble deciding which one is which. But here's the deal. God told Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Church, God has told us, I am never going to leave you or forsake you. When we encounter those problems, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is standing there with us. God Almighty, the one who said, David, pick up that rock and it's going to melt into that giant's forehead. God Almighty said, Joshua, walk around these walls, they're going to collapse. God Almighty said, Moses, raise up that staff, this sea is going to be parted. He is with us. And that's enough, church. It's enough. And in all of these reasons that we see here to trust God, do you know that every one of them is painted with love from God? They are a testimony to the fact that God loves you and he wants you to walk with him. Man, all week long, I wanted to get into the good part of the story of Gideon. We're not even going to touch it. Life groups are going to get into it this week, so I'm excited for them. Oh, how we need to learn to trust the Lord better and better. You know, tonight, I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about at the banquet that just bursting forth within me. I want to talk about it right now, but I don't want to ruin tonight in advance. God has given us an opportunity, church, to trust him together, to make us uncomfortable together, and to serve the Lord in our community in a way that we haven't done yet as a church. I'm so excited for tonight. I want to ask you, if you're not signed up for the banquet already tonight, if you have other plans, I want to ask you to rearrange your plans and come tonight. You don't have to sign up anymore. To just come tonight from 6 to 8 and let's learn how to trust God together, to follow him together. He put us here together for that reason. Father, how we love you. Lord, I'm grateful for this reminder this morning in the book of Judges. Father, I know it's tough in trusting you. But Father, I know that the times that we've strayed from you, Lord, we... just like these Israelites here in the promised land, Lord, sometimes we're living as slaves when we're supposed to be living in victory. God, and sometimes we're living in the taste of death when we're supposed to be living in the victory that's come from your life and the resurrection. So, Father, don't let us trade in trust for a lie of the enemy, or don't let us be deceived into being afraid of what the enemy is doing in our lives. Let us be confident to walk with you in the victory that comes through your resurrection. Lord, just have this teaming up within me, Father. You've given us such great opportunity to trust in 2017. May our faith in you be strong. Lord, you know I've spoken today what you've called me to speak. Father, I pray that it makes sense in some sort of way to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.